thank him for what it is he's going to do. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege and an honor to come together tonight. And God, as we come to recognize what took place on this day, as our Lord and Savior began that agonizing walk to the cross, to know what was ahead of him, and yet, in all of that, he did it willingly for each of us. Sacrificed himself that we would be forgiven. So God, as we worship you tonight in music, as we worship you in fellowship and in prayer and in the word, I pray that everything that is said and done tonight would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good to see everybody this evening. We're ready to worship. Doug gave us the thumbs up, so we're going.
Thank you.
Such a powerful song.
Were you there when they lay?
hear so much about how Jesus loves us so much, that there's a friendship that is right that we have with him. We should sense and to feel that, the best friend we could ever have. And yet on a time like this, I think it's right that we're reminded that it's trembling how we should come into the presence of God. We've made such a deal about taking away the barriers, and they were taken away. Jesus took away the barrier. It said the curtain that divided the people from the Holy of Holies, no one was permitted back there. It was the presence of God. And the Bible says that when Jesus surrendered his life, that the curtain was torn, not from the bottom to the top with human hands, but from the top to the bottom by the hands of God. How can we not tremble in his presence? Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your awesome majesty and for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for each of us. We tremble in your presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, normally we would take time to fellowship and have food and all of that. We're not going to do that this evening, but here is what I'd like you to do. I want you just to stand right where you are and find some people near you and say hello. Shake their hand, hug their neck. If you don't know their name, ask their name. What's that? Yeah. Go ahead.
Is it just the one?
Look, see what the one looks like. All right, let us come back together. I am always delighted that it's often difficult to have you come back. I'd like to remind you of two things that are going to be taking place on Sunday morning. I don't mind this problem. That's okay. It's all the Fairview people anyway, so. At 6:15 Sunday morning, yes, there is a 6:15 a.m., there's going to be a wonderful sunrise service in between the two buildings at the picnic pavilion. I want to invite all of you to come to be a part of that, and to it's even going to be in the 50s. We've done that when it's been in the 30s, and so this will be easy. And then Fairview hosts a breakfast for us right here, so all of you that are a part of that can stop in, and then we will each have our services. Yours begins at what time? 10:10. Really? 10:15. He's a pastor. He's always early. We will begin here with our time together at 10:30. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a part of this church body, that you be there with us. If you're a part of Fairview, please be a part of their service. And if you don't go anywhere on Resurrection Sunday, pick a church and come celebrate with us, because it's going to be a wonderful time of recognizing the majesty of God's power. Let's just pray briefly before I present the word to you. Almighty God, your word is a beacon for us to live by. It is a light that guides our paths. And Father, most of us in this room have read portions, if not the entire Bible, many times. Yet the word is fresh and vibrant and new every time. So Father, now, as we open your word, would you speak to our hearts that we would leave this place different because of the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray these things. Amen. While I believe that every one of us recognizes that Jesus died a horrible physical death for us on the cross, I'm not sure how many of us truly understand the agony that he suffered even before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gospels record Jesus in his last few days of earthly life, but they show him in a bit of a different light than what we've been used to when we read of the accounts. He is more emotional in this time. He is much more expressive, and he is perhaps, I think, more human in these final hours than at any other time of his earthly life. Because you see, the agony of Jesus in the garden was the agony of a man and God in one. Now, that's nearly an impossible concept for our little finite brains to wrap themselves around. And yet, we can attempt in some way to know who Jesus was. We know that even though he maintained his divine nature, he still lived within his humanity. In other words, while he was a man in every sense of the word, he was also God in every sense of the word. His dual nature was separate, but it coexisted perfectly in the life of Jesus. This is known as the hypostatic union. A hard concept, but an important one for us to understand what Jesus was dealing with beginning on Thursday night going into Friday. And while we certainly cannot comprehend fully what Jesus was dealing with in Gethsemane, and certainly not what he dealt with on the cross, I think we ought to always gratefully acknowledge what they mean to each of us, because they are the gateway to eternal life. What Jesus did for us is the reason that we can live in hope this evening, regardless of what it is that's going on around us. And there's plenty going on around us that if we did not have that assurance, it would compress, it would crush each of our spirits. But we don't live that way. Now, because of what Jesus did, it does not remove from us the struggles or the attacks of the enemy. It does not mean that everything of our lives is always going to be fair and equitable. How many of you have said at some point or another with what you're dealing with, this just isn't fair? Well, guess what? You weren't guaranteed fair, Reagan. I'm sorry. He raised his hand. That's why I'm talking to him. Thank you for doing that. There's no guarantee of those things. But what is provided for us is an assurance, a peace, a comfort, knowing that this life is not all that there is. And for the Christian, there is the promise of life eternal with Jesus in the presence of our perfect, glorious, almighty God. That's what Gethsemane and Calvary means to us tonight. But this evening, I want to take just very briefly a moment to look more closely at what Jesus was struggling with in the garden, leading up to that time where Judas and the soldiers and the priest are likely on their way. If you have your Bibles, turn to the first gospel, the book of Matthew. As I tell my church regularly, bring your Bibles to church. You go, Pastor Dave, you got the big screen there. No, we don't use that because you wouldn't bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Matthew 26. I just want to read a few verses, starting in the 36th verse. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples. He found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch, pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now this account that Matthew relates takes place after Jesus and the disciples have left the upper room where the Last Supper took place. Their menu that night, if you will, was in strict compliance with the first Passover meal that was given to Moses by God the night that the death angel passed over the Hebrew people just prior to the nation of Israel being released from the restrictions of the slavery of Egypt. And the meal that Jesus and his disciples shared that evening is the origin of our ordinance of communion, which is what we are going to be participating in just a few minutes. And so we read in the account that after the meal, they traveled together to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there in Acts 1:12, it tells us that the garden was about a Sabbath day's walk on the city from the Mount of Olives there. So a Sabbath day's walk from the city to the Mount of Olives. Now, what's a Sabbath day's walk? Well, the law said that there was to be no work done on the Sabbath. And remember, the Sabbath there is on Saturday. That's why they had to take Jesus down from the cross that night before Sabbath came. But like many of the laws, and we just talked about this recently, this law was taken to an unintended extreme by the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They utilized specific verses in order to create something that they wanted to do. You think churches today started that? No. That's been happening since back then. You take a couple of verses and make it say what you want it to. So the religious leaders took Exodus 16:29, which said that people during the Sabbath should stay close to home, which they should. It was about family. It was about recognizing how God had saved them during that time and how they had stayed closely together. They take Numbers 35, 4 through 5, which talks interestingly enough about the distance of land that's given to the Levites so that they could have pasture land. The Levites didn't get land like all the other tribes because they were to take care of the temple, take care of the things of God. But they allotted them some land. They declared that the walking distance of their land would be no more than 2,000 cubits. Well, the priest took that and said, anybody here on the Sabbath, you can't walk more than 2,000 cubits. That's a little less than half a mile. By the way, it's the distance from the walls of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. You see, everything God did in perfection. Jesus, he said, I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law. Even the laws that weren't being used exactly the way they were intended. But I've always been intrigued by what Jesus was experiencing in the garden that final night. We read in the 37th verse, it says, he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, those are two very powerful words, especially when you consider them. In the original language, sorrowful, lopeo, means to grieve. It's a penetrating sadness. It's a deep, unsettling unease. This doesn't mean that Jesus is uncomfortable. It means there is something going on deep down inside of him that certainly the disciples had never seen before. Why? Because the time that Jesus had been talking about, it's coming, it's here. He's about to face it. And then the word troubled, ademeneo, it's a good one. It's a great weight of spirit. It's to be filled with a heaviness of mind. It's to be distressed. Jesus is in great emotional distress during these hours. And what I think Matthew is telling us in these scriptures is that Jesus is experiencing a depth of the emotion that begins the agony of the cross. You see, the agony for Jesus did not start with that first lash of the whip that shredded the flesh on his back. His agony did not begin with that brutal hammer blow driving the 6-inch tapered nails into his wrists. That's not when it began. Jesus was agonizing emotionally as he came into the garden that night. But I don't think it was the physical part of this that Jesus was so concerned about. I don't think he was agonizing over the physical. Now, certainly he knew what was coming, and that would have been reason enough to be sorrowful, to be troubled. He even knew that it was something he needed to do. He'd been telling his disciples, Matthew 20:28, he emphatically said, that's the very reason I've come, is to give my life. The divinity of Jesus knew what he needed to do, what needed to take place in order for all of mankind to come into fellowship with God again. I believe that the struggle Jesus had in those moments was about the human side. It was, if I could be so bold as to suggest, that Jesus may have been a little concerned, can I do this as a man? Now I know, how dare I suggest that? But he was very much a man, just as he was God. The humanity of Jesus had not been returned or removed from him. And see, I believe that it was out of that emotional anguish that Jesus, as we read, said, Father, if it's any way possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. And see, I believe that those 8 words should be the foundation of every Christian's life when we pray. Every time that we pray and ask God, and things don't happen just the way that I thought that they should, things are not going just like I wanted them to. Larry, you didn't want to go through 9 weeks of that in the hospital. But not my will, your will be done. Because both Larry and Barry, in their experiences in the hospital, dealt with that in a way that showed people what it is to be not only a good man, but a godly man. Did you know you were being godly, Larry? You were being godly, my friend. Because that's how we are to live our lives. That's how Jesus walked through this. Yes, he was troubled. But it wasn't because of what God had called him to do. But I tell you who else was present in that moment. Certainly the God, the Father, was there with his Son. But you know who else was there? Satan was there. Satan wanted to do everything he possibly could to prevent this from happening the way that God had set it up. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had put this into place. And Satan did everything that he could. Satan, I believe, was trying to get Jesus to feel like, I don't know if I can do this. God, if there's any way, take it away from me. But not my will, your will be done. Because you see, if Satan could have accomplished that objective, if he could have gotten Jesus to experience all of this only as a man, he would have removed what it was that God had intended. Jesus would not have been our Savior if he had just died. He'd have been just another dead prophet, just one more in a long list. No. Because you see, Jesus had been down this road before. He'd experienced this already. Think about what it is that Jesus is dealing right now with this onslaught from Satan, where he is sweating literally drops of blood because the anguish is so intense. He'd been there before, because 3 years earlier, after Jesus had been baptized, the Bible tells us he went off into the desert with no food or water for 40 days, a supernatural event. Don't try that. You can't do it. It was supernatural. And it says Satan came and he attacked Jesus' humanity. How do I know that? Because Satan offered him everything that the physical, that the flesh looks for: power, fame, and money. Satan said, you can have it all. Now, of course, Jesus didn't fall for that. But what we do read in Luke 4:13, it says, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left Jesus for a more opportune time. Church, his opportune time had arrived. Satan was there to try to bring Jesus to the place where he was not going to fulfill what it was that his Father had called him to do. He'd be just another dead prophet. But see, Jesus knew. Jesus knew what he was called to do. That opportune time had come for Satan, but Jesus, as he did before, would not be taken in. And just as he had failed in the desert, he failed again. And because he failed in his effort to strip Jesus of his divinity, we have been given access to God Almighty. The bridge that had been brought in place by Jesus is complete now, that we can span that gulf of sin, not because of what we do, not because of what we say, but because of what he did for us. And see, my friends, in part, that's why they call it Good Friday. We look at that and go, there was nothing good about this. Jesus was butchered on the cross. There was no more humiliating way to die than on the cross. They would leave them there to suffocate. They would leave them there with the birds and the animals coming as the carcasses died and began to decay. It was horrific. Sometimes they would last for days before they died. But the thing we always have to remember is that when that moment came, never forget this, church, Jesus did not lose his life for you. He surrendered it. He gave it for you. You know the song, he could have called what? 10,000 angels to come and to take him off that cross. One of the thieves, and I think it was Satan's final breath, one of the thieves said, come on, who are you? You said you're this, save us. I love the other thief, who, by the way, you'll get to meet in heaven one day. The other thief said, shut up. We belong up here. This is what's supposed to happen to us. That man has not done anything. Jesus, when you get to heaven, would you remember me, please? And I love the words Jesus said. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus surrendered his life in that moment. See, the true agony of Gethsemane was for the Son of God to carry every sin of the world, every transgression, every wrong thing you have ever done in the past, what you're doing wrong right now, and what you're going to do wrong in the future. Jesus paid the price for that. And in that, he suffered the physical pain of the cross. He suffered the emotional pain of being deserted by all of his followers, all of his friends. They ran. But I think perhaps the worst of all was to suffer the spiritual agony of the separation from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And my friends, forsaken in the original language does not mean just I'm not looking at this point, I'm turning my back. It means to be utterly abandoned. Jesus did that for you. My friends, we have so much to be grateful for tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight, that was done for you, to allow you to be able to come into the presence of God. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus before, I got good news for you. That was done for you. That was done for you. So that all you needed to do was just acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. Yeah, God, I am a sinner, and I need you in my life. I need you to forgive me. Please forgive me and come and be the Lord of my life. I surrender myself to you. I want to finish what we're doing here, this moment of the service, by quoting Oswald Chambers. I know many of you know that name. He was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher. He died at the age of 43. He had appendicitis, but he wouldn't go to the hospital because he said, no, that's for those boys coming home from war. They need to be in the hospital more than I do. And he died because of it. But 4 years after his death, at the age of 43, a book was published that many of you might be familiar with. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. And there's a simple sentence that he writes that I think perfectly culminates what it is that we have been talking about tonight. Because of what the Son of Man went through, every human being has been provided with a way of access into the very presence of God. That's what was done for you, my friends, on Good Friday, when Jesus surrendered his life. He gave it for you to pay the debt of our sins, so that none of us will ever think anything we're doing is going to be sufficient or good enough. It isn't. It was done by him. And it's in that I live my life every single day, grateful for the gift that I've been giving. And I pray that you too, knowing the gift you've been given, that you understand and recognize the great gift, the power of what was done for you, the agony of Gethsemane, the agony of the cross, the brutal death that took place, the disciples. What do we do now? Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word tonight. And I thank you, Father, that in each of these things that we've examined, each of the accounts, each of the points, Father, they all point to you, to your great love. And I pray, Father, now that as we come to the table, that this would be a moment of recognition of our deep, desperate need for you. Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, this would be the moment to pray that simple prayer. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And I pray that you would come to be the Lord of my life. Save me, Father, from my sin. And Lord, we know that by that simple prayer, the Bible tells us that we are yours. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here in this moment, and we give all the glory to you. I'm going to ask that those that are going to be distributing the elements would take their place. Receiving communion is a pleasure and a privilege. This is not something that we do out of routine. It's not something that we do because, well, that's what you do in church. You take communion. This has great meaning and great significance. We know that when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, that they were going to have what was called a Seder, where the bread and the drink is given in recognition and remembrance, Jesus said, of what it is that I've done. And to take communion here at Remnant Life Church, you don't have to be a member, you don't have to attend here. Maybe this is your first time here. You are welcome to take communion as long as one very important thing is present, and that is you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask that if you've never done that, don't do anything, just pass it by. That's all. Why do I ask you to do that? I'm protecting you. Because the Bible tells us that to receive these elements into ourselves without knowing Him is to take damnation into our hearts and into our spirits. I don't want that to happen to you. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to take the elements with us this morning. All you need to know is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And by the way, while you're waiting, because we'll receive them together, I'll ask you when you get the elements, you hold them. While you're doing that, ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Take this time to say, okay, I've got a problem with this person, and it's not their problem, it's my problem. I need to deal with this. I need to let that go. I need to ask God for forgiveness. Take this time to do that. The worship team's going to sing. I don't want you singing. I want you to be introspective of what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart right now. Listen.
Come to His table, His fruits are rare, and sit down beside Him, He has so much to share, and drink of His waters to prepare the way for this life-changing gift that Jesus will share. My Jesus, the Savior of life. Don't look back, a new journey to begin. The scars of Christ removed our sin. There's strength in His arms that were battered and bruised. He'll lift us up from the power of sin. Jesus, my
The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread, says He broke it, and gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's take the element together.
Red is the color that saved my life. It fell to the ground, the blood of Christ. Our hope is found in the sacrifice, this precious life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, my Jesus, Jesus, the Savior of life. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the life you gave. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the life you gave. Jesus, my Jesus, Jesus, the Savior of life.
The Bible goes on to tell us that in the same manner, he blessed the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you." And we do this to remember him until he comes again. Now, I told you that there is power in communion. So I don't want to miss this opportunity. Deb, go ahead and keep playing. I don't want to miss this opportunity. I want to pray for you tonight. If you are dealing with something that needs healing, perhaps it's your body, perhaps it's your mind, your feelings are hurt, you're struggling, you got things at work that are going on, you're going, "I don't know if I can get through this or not." Maybe you've got something that's been a part of your life for a long time and you're going, "That's it. I've got to be rid of this." Maybe you're praying and standing in agreement for someone else. But if you need prayer tonight for healing in any way, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, I just want you to stand. You go, "Whoa, Pastor Dave, am I supposed to close our eyes?" No, no. That's okay. We're all family here. So stand to your feet. If you need prayer this evening, that's the power of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going to miss this opportunity because he's a healing, loving God. Remember the stripes I talked about? Jesus got lashed with the whip. The Bible tells us for every one of those he received, it's healing for you, for your body, your mind, your heart, your spirit. Almighty God, we have come here tonight, your children, asking that you see our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our spirits now in this moment, and that you meet each and every one at their place of need. Each one, Father, crying out to you for something that's happening. But God, you're a healer. And when we cry out, you hear our cries. You hear our prayers. And just as Jesus prayed in the garden, not our will, but your will be done. And God, in that we stand in the full confidence of your power and your might and your grace. So I thank you, Father, for being with us here. I pray that each of these standing would leave here different in body, soul, mind, and spirit. I pray, God, that we will leave this place expectant of your might in our lives. And God, and now I cancel every assignment of the enemy to come and to lie to us, to tell us this isn't real, that doesn't happen, that's fake. Father, the only thing fake are the words that we're being lied about. The only thing fake is what the enemy does, because you are the God of truth, of righteousness, of justice, and of love. So, Father, thank you for this time together tonight. And as we leave here, may we go, Father, looking for opportunities to demonstrate who you are to your glory and to your honor. We pray all of these things in the name of our soon-to-be risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this evening. Amen. Well, again, I want to remind you, 6:15 Sunday morning at Between the Buildings, 10:10 up there, 10:15 if you're late, 10:30 here. And it's been so good to have you here tonight. Thank you so much. Now, here's a little Good Friday gift. All we got to do right now is just move the chairs. Let's get the chairs against the wall. Everything else stays just like it is. But let's clear out the center area so we can help these good people. You want us to put up tables with you tonight, or are you going to do that later?
We'll probably do it later.
Okay, good enough. So get the things off the floor, put the chairs up. We love you. See you Sunday.